Truly, the road to Easter runs through a cemetery. It is not a road that detours through the realities of life, but empowers us to deal with the realities of living head on.
That's the Reverend Dr. Wiley Stevens. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some conversation and a message of faith today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Returning to Day One today as we observe the fifth Sunday in Lent is the Reverend Dr. B. Wiley Stevens. For 21 years now, Wiley has served as senior pastor of Dunwoody United Methodist Church in Dunwoody, Georgia. Wiley is a graduate of the University of Georgia and Candler School of Theology at Emory University, and he earned a Doctor of Ministry degree from McCormick Theological Seminary in Chicago. Wiley, thanks for being with us again.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
Now, before you came to Dunwoody 21 years ago, you served a number of other churches in the North Georgia Conference of the United Methodist Church. But how did you find your way into the ministry? Were you raised in the church?
I did grow up in the Methodist Church. Grew up in Athens First United Methodist over in Athens, Georgia. And at the age of 15, I was licensed to preach, which you can't do anymore. You've got to be at least a high school graduate now, but that was the older days. And I got licensed to preach, but didn't do anything with it. In fact, I entered the University of Georgia to study law and had a year in law school when I was called, I felt, again to the ministry and renewed that commitment, dropped out of law school and went to seminary.
Of course, your congregation has struggled in recent years with the economic downturn, as everyone has. Certainly a frustration, if not a total failure for some families. As a spiritual shepherd, what has been your message to your flock in these times of so much defeat and disappointment?
Well, I think there are several things I try to communicate. One is that which is of real value is not going to be lost. We can stay with that which is, as we say in the commercials, priceless of our faith, our love, our family, our freedom. And the second thing I try to tell them is, as dark as this day may be, a new and brighter day is coming. We live as Christians on our tiptoes in expectations of what God can do for us.
You're going to say more about dealing with defeat and disappointment in your message today. Today is the final Sunday in Lent, and your message focuses on part of the story of the raising of Jesus' friend Lazarus in John chapter 14. Would you take us through that text?
Well, like I said last week when we were talking, if you may or may not remember, somehow I drew the two long passages of this Lenten journey. And today I was assigned basically the 11th chapter of John. It's a story of Lazarus, a very familiar story. Let's just think of a few moments. It starts with the idea of Jesus being anointed when he was at the home of Mary and Martha by Mary, an act of love that reached out to him. And then as Jesus left, Lazarus, the one who the scripture tells us he loved, becomes very ill. And Martha and Mary call for Jesus to come back. And for some strange reason, Jesus stays away until the point where Lazarus is dead. Now, when Jesus starts back, there is danger. They were already looking to stone him, but he was going back. And one of the interesting verses in this passage that I read was when Thomas, the one we usually call doubter, became Thomas the Bold, said, let's go die with him. He was willing to go back with him. Of course, before he could get back, Martha approached him, and they entered into this little theological discussion where Jesus reminded her that the resurrection is not something we have to wait for, but can experience now. And then when, of course, Mary's involved, we have the scene where others have gathered to be with her. There are tears in the room. And Jesus then says, well, let's go see where you have laid him. And that's where we begin to have that scene that when she said this, he went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, the teacher's here and calling to you. And when she heard, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews were with him in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up, quickly go out. They followed her because they thought she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her were weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who have opened the eyes of the blind man have kept him from dying?" And then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. And then he asked them to roll the stone away. And Martha, the practical one, immediately said, "Well, that's going to be a bad odor. He's been dead 4 days." Jesus said, "Roll the stone away." And we come to that great drama in the moment of Scripture when Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." And he came forth.
Wiley, in the midst of that grief before the miracle, there's a lot of confusion and second guessing of Jesus' actions. What might that tell us about our own response when difficult times come to us?
I think we, like Mary and Martha, are not patient enough with God. We want it now, and we can't wait. God's dealing with eternity. Sometimes he's on a whole different timetable. We need to just relax and let the last word be God's word.
Well, Wiley, your sermon today is entitled, "The Road to Easter Runs Through a Cemetery." Thanks for being with us.
Thank you for inviting me.
And if you'd like a free transcript of Wiley Stevens' sermon today, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1 or visit our website at dayone.org.
Most, if not all of us, have looked at dreams, hopes, plans that have been lost. As if buried in a grave, they seem gone forever. Whether from a failed marriage, personal bankruptcy, downsizing, a merger of a business, broken relationships with adult children or former friends, or for other reasons, the future seems bare. We're speaking of those times when in life we can no longer do what we used to be able to do. Perhaps because of a chronic illness or financial problems, the loss of employment or the looming foreclosure, or a handicap that makes each day difficult. We're talking about where life has suddenly grown empty, just at those first moments must have felt for Mary and Martha as they stood beside their brother's grave, their world changed forever. The road to Easter runs through a cemetery. As in so many times in life, we struggle before we arrive at our destination. Despite our best efforts, the future seems sealed away. The sisters had sent word to Jesus of their brother Lazarus and Jesus' friend's illness. As the first of our gospel lesson reminded us, they had done much for Jesus. When the world was turning against Jesus, it had been Mary who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. It was Mary and Martha who had provided Jesus shelter on the edge of Jerusalem at Bethany. Be honest, is this not the feeling we have when things turn against us despite the fact that we have prayed, despite the fact we thought we were going the extra mile, despite that we see ourselves as good folk? But in so many times in life, what appears to be an ending can in fact be a beginning, where we only see death. Actually, we can see the power of life. Where we only see failure, God can open a new door. Where we feel abandoned, God draws near, and we find hope and assurance. What we're celebrating in this road to Easter is even though we travel through the reality of loss and reversals, defeats and disappointments, there is power in the world that is stronger than death, even our fear of death. The gospel today deals with who will have the last word. At first, the focus of today's gospel from John is on a sunset, but quickly it turns to a sunrise. We have the joy and hope of Easter 2 weeks early. We're talking about victory for those who seem defeated, For you see, while the season of Lent is one of preparation and repentance, Sunday is always a celebration of the resurrection of Easter. That's why so many who give up something for Lent will indulge on Sunday. There are 40 days in Lent, starting with Ash Wednesday, if you don't count the Sundays. But before we can get to the joy, John's account reminds us of the sorrow and grief that had control of Mary and Martha's lives. Martha confronts Jesus with the fact that if he had been there when Lazarus was dying, it would not have happened. When Jesus tries to comfort her by saying he will live again, she fails to understand him. She took his assurance to be a theological statement, not a promise for the present. In the abstract, she agreed, but her heart was still broken. She believed, but she was yet to understand. Lent is a time of preparation for Easter. We can never know the full impact of the resurrection unless we're honest with those times that we have felt no hope, seen a way to go on, or felt we were alone, similar to how Mary and Martha must have felt when Jesus was not there in their time of need. Their brother was dying, and Jesus delayed his return. For from the feeling of being abandoned came the overwhelming joy when Lazarus came forth from the grave. Joy that is not related to what occurs to us in life is false joy. Only when we're honest with our hurts and fears can we know the full impact of the truth that God is with us. We have all dealt with the loss of some of those we love. We will all have times of despair and sorrow. But being honest with where we are will open our hearts and minds to the wonderful news of Easter. We have to be honest with ourselves and our God in where we feel hopeless in love. Feelings of optimism that are not connected to who we are and where we are can be false optimism. The power of the Easter faith that we are getting a preview in today's gospel account of Lazarus being called forth from the grave is that whatever happens to us in the world, God is greater, and we can trust and believe in Him, we will always have reason to hope. Truly, the road to Easter runs through a cemetery. It is not a road that detours through the realities of life, but empowers us to deal with the realities of living head on. From last week's gospel in John 9, we heard of Jesus confronting religious ignorance that placed burdens on people unnecessarily. You may recall the story where guilt was placed on the man who was blind from birth and his parents. But Jesus would hear nothing of this and met the issue head on. Today we see the courage of Jesus to deal with the pain and grief of Mary and Martha. There was risk for Jesus to go back to be with Mary and Martha. This was not an easy turn in the road. He was warned, as we heard in our gospel, that some were seeking to stone him. His reply was to speak of walking in the light so that no one would stumble. He would not allow the fear of others, the sorrow of death, or anything else to darken his way, to keep him from going where he was needed. At this point, Thomas speaks up. Thomas had been one of the worst labeled people in history, being called the doubter. Here indeed, Thomas was bold as he says to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." He was demonstrating the power of faith to empower action in our lives, even on the road that leads through a cemetery. The 4 days had passed since the death and burial of Lazarus had led to what we might call the casserole time. The neighbors had gathered in Mary and Martha's home to console them, perhaps bringing food. And when Mary responded to the call of Jesus, they went with her. Though we can be confident that they went not expecting what was to happen, but to cry with Mary and Martha. Notice these good neighbors, these caring neighbors, were Jewish. Through the centuries, Christians have too many times focused on the Jews that were a part of the trial and death of Jesus, without realizing most of those who Jesus worked with, lived with, and taught were Jews. His closest followers and family were all Jewish. This part of the gospel is a warning for us not to allow the labels we put on people to rob them of their God-given value. The scene reminds us that neighbors caring for neighbors are good folk, whatever their faith. Before Jesus could arrive back at Martha's home, she met him on the way. She immediately confronted Jesus with her belief that if he had been there, Lazarus would not have died. How easily it would have been for Jesus to have become defensive. After all, they were trying to stone him. He could have talked of his need to seek shelter to be safe, but rather he dealt with her sorrow as he assured Martha her brother would live again. Martha took his reply to be the promise contained in his teachings about the resurrection. While Jesus would not let us stay in the creedal or abstract, but rather a reminder that he was the hope. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." These words of hope are spoken today at most memorial and funeral services. Martha seemed convinced by these words and returned to the house to get Mary. When Mary came where Jesus was, she repeated the same plea to Jesus as Martha. "If you had been here, we wouldn't be going through this." This time, it was said with tears. Jesus saw not only Mary crying, but all those who came with her. Jesus' heart was broken. There are times when we're dealing with grief and tears that a simple, practical request can be helpful. At this point, Jesus did not try to deal with the matters of faith as he had done with Martha, but simply asked where they had laid his friend Lazarus, and they responded by inviting him to come and see. At that moment, we get a glimpse of the humanity of Jesus as he begins to cry. He had lost a dear friend, and he could also see the grief of the two other friends, his sisters, Martha and Mary. Sometimes the best thing we can do for another is to cry with him. His tears communicated an empathy that words could not. The crowd's reaction was mixed. Some saw the tears as a sign of the depth of his love for Lazarus. Others could not help but to ask the question so often asked at a time like this, why? Particularly if he gave sight to the blind man, why couldn't he have kept his friend from dying? When our hearts are broken, there is rarely an answer to the question that will satisfy the hurt. It is as if the writer of John is drawing a line under the words to emphasize the depth of Jesus' feelings. As he approached the grave, he was deeply disturbed again. Then Jesus took the first step of the miracle when he asked the stone to be removed. Martha, the ever practical one, questioned the move. She reminded Jesus that her brother had been dead for 4 days and there would be a very unpleasant odor. The translation that we read mostly in the church today, the New Revised Standard Version, used the word stench. The King James Version says he would stinketh. Whatever we use to describe a 4-day-old body, Martha knew it was not going to be pleasant. But Jesus knew that we're going to behold the glory of God. At times we have to get beyond the boundaries of the norm. He challenged whether she truly believed, so the stone was removed. There comes that moment when Jesus calls Lazarus to come out. This was not your normal gathering around a grave. The road to Easter had reached a very important turn in the road. Lazarus came out. When others saw this man who had been dead and buried alive, they would be drawn to the one who had such power to call him from the grave. And though the scene we see the power of God to give life, we also see the risk when that power is displayed. From the last verse of today's reading from the Gospel of John, it is said that many of the Jews that had come out to be with Mary saw what Jesus had done and believed. We stand at this point on the road to Easter, and we know that the world will not have the last word. We will not have the last word, but God will have the last word. These are days of new beginnings. To find the joy and hope of Easter, we must go through the cemeteries of our defeats and disappointments. The Bible is full of stories about transforming situations that have become desperate and hopeless, but are radically changed with new opportunities filled with promise and new life. There was Abraham and Sarah, to whom God had promised so impossible being revealed, so impossible that Sarah laughed. There was Moses running from being wanted for murder that is called to lead his people through the sea. There was David who faced a giant. There was Elijah, after his greatest success, seeing no reason to live, finding God in a still small voice. that was Ezekiel's vision of the scattered bones of a defeated army coming back to life. In the New Testament, there is Nicodemus, shaking his head at being born anew, bringing spices for Jesus' body. Or the Samaritan woman at the well, pushed aside by our village, finding in Jesus a new life. Or the blind man of last week's lesson, being rejected by his own parents, only to find new life in Jesus. William Barclay was asked once on the BBC about the miracles in the Bible. He defined them as symbols of what God can do today. He used as an example Jesus calming the Sea of Galilee. He said that in any storm, Jesus can give confidence and calmness. He stills the storms of our hearts. When asked where he was with this in his life, Barclay explained that years ago, his 21-year-old daughter drowned in a boating accident. He said God did not stop the accident, but he did still the storm in Barclay's heart and restored his spiritually dried out soul. As I said, the world will not have the last word. We will not have the last word, but God will have the last word. These are days of new beginnings. On the road to Easter, we move toward the joys of Easter and the hope of the life everlasting when we experience the power of Christ in our lives. This happens for us when the stones of bitterness, disappointment, and sorrow are rolled away, and we experience the call to come forth and live, to live life to its fullest. It is when we hear Jesus say, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Not only at the high and holy time of Easter, but in a cemetery filled with sorrow. Then and only then do these words come alive for us. That is what I like about today's lesson. It comes when we least expect it. Jesus knew of God's power to deal with and defeat death. Toward the end of the 19th century, A.J. Gossip, a noted minister in Glasgow, Scotland, and a professor at Trinity College, experienced the death of his young wife. He buried it on Friday and preached the following Sunday. His sermon was entitled, "When Life Falls Apart." In that sermon, he said, "When one complains about ankle-deep waters, what will they do when the swelling streams come upon them? When the little troubles come and we go astray, what will happen when all falls in? I have been in the swelling currents. My feet have touched the bottom. And the good news I bring to you is the bottom is solid. You can survive." In our lives, can the stones be rolled away? Can we come forth to live? The answer is yes. The world will not have the last word. We will not have the last word. God will have the last word. This can be a day of new beginnings. Amen. Let us pray. Father, where there are stones blocking our lives and sealing us off from the power of your love and hope, roll them away and let us know of your goodness and grace this day. Amen.
Now, Wiley Stevens offers some final thoughts on his message today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Wiley, the story of Lazarus illustrates that what appears to be an ending can in fact be a beginning, as you put it. Where we only see death, actually we can see the power of life. Where we only see failure, God can open a new door. Where we feel abandoned, God draws near and we find hope and assurance, you said. There really is an Easter ahead of us, isn't there?
I think that's why it's so good to have this story 2 weeks out from Easter. To remind us it's not just on Easter Sunday that we can experience the power of Jesus and the power of Him alive.
So why do we so easily forget that reality?
I think for one reason, because we get lost in our own little worlds and forget that there's some greater world. I think the other reason is it's hard. I mean, let's don't be so quick to judge Mary and Martha. Their hearts were broken. Mm-hmm. And when our hearts are broken, we sometimes need a friend to reach out and to share that good news. And maybe we need to be that friend to others, that are dealing with grief and loss.
And as we have that grief and sadness, as Mary and Martha and even Jesus did, we recognize that all of us will face times of despair and sorrow. So without denying the reality of our grief in those times, how can we strengthen our hope in the midst of it?
Well, first let me say, if we deny the grief, we won't be dealing with the grief. Mm-hmm. We've got to be honest with where we are. I think the tears that Jesus shed that day remind us that all of us will have times when our eyes are filled with tears. And we, like Mary and Martha, need that friend to come and to help us.
You reminded us of the many, many stories in the Bible in which God radically transformed situations that had become desperate and hopeless into new opportunities filled with promise and new life, miracles, really. And you quoted William Barclay, who defined miracles as symbols of what God can do today. How can we best encourage one another with these stories, these symbols, in our times of difficulty and defeat?
Well, remember, what we're seeing today is not the last word. Let's stay tuned. Let's stay involved. Let's stay open to what God can do. I think that's the first step. I think another step that we need to take is to realize that in our finiteness, we can't possibly understand the infinite wisdom of God. I think what I have found exciting in my faith journey is that it's always something greater coming. Just when I think I've got it all nailed down, God goes and surprises me.
Wiley Stevens, thank you for being with us.
I'm glad to be here.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.
Our Day One program is reaching more and more people every week. As the only national weekly ecumenical program of the mainline churches, we are proud that we can carry out this ministry, which we do as an independent organization, sustained by your financial contributions. Each program costs $5,000 to produce and distribute. So we want to ask you once again to consider giving to Day One as a portion of your tithe. We love being able to bring you these outstanding preachers each week. So make an offering today to ensure our continued service to you and to the proclamation of the gospel. Send your gift to Day One, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. That's 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. Or by giving online at dayone.org. Thank you for being part of our Day One family.